Right. Good evening. Good to see you once again. Let's open our Bibles to the New Testament, as we've been considering on some Wednesdays about an overview of the New Testament. Let's turn to Hebrews this evening. The book of Hebrews. Another matter of prayer, using some of those charts just Sunday, come to mind about some. I have some large charts. If you ever think to pray for me, perhaps maybe it'd work that we could bring some of those sometime. They're like color charts, about 15 foot long, different topics. So that's something we could possibly do sometime. Keep that in prayer if you would for us. Hebrews. We find a tremendous book, a lengthy New Testament book, concerning the in respect to the other epistles, we see rather lengthy. It's a book that we see written to the Jews, to Hebrews that had professed Christ. We see there's a concern and a challenge for them, however, that they fall not back into Judaism and such as this, as we see a comparison of the Old Testament economy to the New Testament economy. As we find throughout this book of Hebrews, many Old Testament quotes, for example. And so as the audience would be so familiar with that, we find that in the context. We see, of course, when you read these portions, you can see where perhaps it would address the concern of perhaps false professors even, ones that would be mixing law and grace and such as this. We see other books that address needful doctrinal issues such as this, like in Galatians and certain other chapters in the New Testament. But as you see, one way to outline the book of Hebrews is to notice five main sections. And in each of those main sections, we find a warning passage, a specific warning passage. And that is one way to identify the different sections of Hebrews. We see, for example, in chapter 2, we see a therefore in verse 1. And it speaks of if we neglect, is the phrase in that portion, neglecting so great salvation. Chapter 3 and verse 7, we find a wherefore. And here's another warning, harden not your hearts. Then in chapter 6, beginning of that passage, we see another therefore, and we see warning there of being merely tasters of the word and such and so on. And then in chapter 10, we find in verse 26, we find there, for if we sin willfully, is the way that portion, if you're writing this down, if it begins with a warning passage. And then finally in chapter 12, there around verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, is the way that section begins. So sprinkled throughout the book of Hebrews, you have these five warning passages, very solemn, direct portions. So with that, let's go back to the beginning of the book. When we look at Hebrews and see these suggested five sections, we find chapter 1 and 2, Christ is better than the angels. And then as you go through each of the five sections, we see that term better could help us outline the book. In chapter 3 and 4, we see that he's better than Moses and Joshua, wherein we find rest in Christ. In chapters 5 to 7, we see Christ is better than Aaron and the Old Testament priesthood. In chapters 8 to 10, in Christ, he is better than the Old Covenant. And then in chapters 11 to 13, we see Christ yields a better result by faith as we find true Christianity. And so in Christ, we see a better authority in Christ than the angels, a better rest in Christ, a better priesthood, a better covenant. As we think on this book, again, many Old Testament passages, near three dozen, and nearly 20 from the book of Psalms. You know, some time back we looked at a few of the Messianic Psalms, and you might recall how Hebrews is one of the primary places you turn to find the quotes from the Messianic Psalms. Many in Acts, many in Matthew, but several in the book of Hebrews. But overall, there's around 20 Psalms that are quoted. And so we find seven Old Testament passages quoted in chapter 1. So it starts off very heavy in that Old Testament flavor. When you study the book of Hebrews, you also find certain key words. As we've mentioned, better, you'll find that over a dozen times. The term priest or high priest and priesthood over 30 times. Another phrase is let us go on, such as that. Let us, we find over a dozen times. As you see the exhortive aspect of the book, let us move on. Also, in meditation, we think of the word consider. Four times, consider, such as, notice in 3:1, consider the apostle concerning the Lord Jesus. 7:4, how great Melchizedek is. Consider that, that one who points out and pictures to us the Lord Jesus. Consider him in 12:2, the one who would endure the cross. And we're also told in 10:24, to consider one another on that horizontal level. A key word there. We also see the term more excellent in Hebrews. The book that shows Christ is better, we see the term more excellent. His name is more excellent. His ministry is more excellent. His sacrifice is more excellent. That's found in chapter 1, verse 4, his name, 8:6, his ministry, and 11:4, his sacrifice. We also find the term throne some four times. We see that sprinkled through the book. And one more, if you're studying these out, look for the word obtained some eight times. So with that, notice at the beginning of the book. Hebrews begins in a very unique manner, similar to the book of Genesis in a sense. It begins with thinking of the person of God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So we see here, yes, there's a human writer to this book, not specifically told. Many would lean towards suggesting perhaps Paul, but we specifically don't have the name before us. But we know that it's from God, as we see from the very first word. And so as we see in different times and in various ways, he's spoken in times past unto the fathers, again thinking of those in a Hebrew context, spoken unto them by the prophets. We see the miracles and the prophecies and the judgments and the events and the messianic passages. We see how he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But as in these last days spoken to us, as we think of in the context of this age, he's spoken unto us by his son, or through his son. Breaking that 400-year silence, as it were, between Malachi and Matthew, the Old Testament spoke of a coming Messiah. John the Baptist would introduce him. So we see the first verses of the book speaking of the Lord Jesus. Seven aspects of Christ and his superiority. Some months ago, we looked a little bit at Colossians, at those four chapters. You remember how in chapter 1, it would be a parallel passage to this portion here, showing his superiority or his preeminence in Colossians 1, around verses 15 to 19. But here in verses, particularly verses 2 and 3, we find a very similar mention and list of his superiority. For example, at the end of verse 2, it says, speaking concerning the Son of God, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. That term for possessor. The heir of all things. The possessor of all things. Many aspects can come to our minds, but we think of him in one respect as he in his headship. This is the one who is heir, possessor of all things. Connected similarly in verse 2 is that by him whom also God made the worlds. We see him again as creator. This is seen throughout the New Testament and other portions. John 1, Colossians 1, back in Genesis 1 of the Old Testament, portions of the prophet Isaiah in chapters 40 to 45, various passages speak of the Creator. And specifically, these portions in the New Testament identifies the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, as the Creator in these chapter 1s of John, Colossians, and Hebrews. So as you think of these aspects of Christ and His superiority, verse 3 continues on. Who being the brightness of His glory? This one, the Lord Jesus, was veiled in the flesh, tabernacle amongst us, as John 1 would speak of. He was willing to come to such a place as this, veiled in the flesh. In one sense, we are reminded of what John also said, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, speaking of the Lord Jesus. And we see the brightness of God's glory. And so we continue in verse 3 and notice He's the express image of God's person, the exact expression. As you think of the illustration of an imprint, as it were, this is the very one, the very essence of God, the eternal Son of God. Verse 3 continues to speak of Him as the one that upholds all things by the word of His power, the spoken word of His power. And so we see the one who sustains all things. Again, when we were in Colossians, we considered how we can see that both physically with all the things concerning creation and looking beyond into the planets and the natural things that we know about our day-to-day life here on earth, but also spiritually. That's an application we must not lose, that if He's the one who upholds all things, He not only has created all things, He keeps things going physically, then we need to depend on Him spiritually and understand He is the one that sustains us spiritually as well. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. And so with this, we see also in verse 3 that by Himself He purged or made purification for our sins. As Hebrews would speak so many times of the terms alone or once, or by Himself, He paid for our sins. Yes, by Himself, He purged our sins. And He goes on to say that He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You may enjoy the note Mr. Rideout noted. In the same paragraph that these other superiorities are seen, we have our redemption before us. We're reading about the Creator, the Sustainer, the Heir of all things, the brightness of God's glory, the exact expression of His person, the One who upholds all things. Yet we see ourselves in the redemption, in the purging of our sins. So as we are thankful for that, He finishes by speaking of having sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Shows completion in the sense of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary points out as well His present ministry. Yes, He will not die again, but yet we see how He's alive and lives for us even now. Verse 4, as we've just kind of quickly looked at these seven superiorities of Christ, we see that, yes, Christ is better than the angels. He has a better authority, a better name. Verse 4 reads, being made so much better than the angels, He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So as you walk through this chapter 1 and on into chapter 2, you're reminded of angels and powers and such as this. And we see the great contrast between the angels and the Lord Jesus. He is a better authority. And so when we see these things, the following verses, in a sense, it's a bit of a teaching or an argument to point out this contrast. He points out that verse that's quoted from Psalm 2 several times in the New Testament. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. You might recall, if you study that out in the contexts of the times it's mentioned, whether it's Acts or here at different times in Hebrews, it gives us different aspects of the Lord Jesus as we think of Him in His incarnation. We think of him in his high priestly work and such as that, and also in his resurrection back in the book of Acts. So this is a well-quoted verse from Psalm 2:7. But having said that, he goes on in speaking of this, verse 6, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. When Christ was born in his incarnation, it's the Lord Jesus, the one that should be worshiped. We're not to bow and worship the angels. The angels are messengers. The angels introduce this one and pointed out this one, the Lord Jesus. But it's he, the Lord Jesus, not the angels, that deserve all worship and due to his name. Verse 7 continues on by pointing these things out. Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. If anyone ever challenges you and says, well, when is the Son ever called God? Well, we see here in terms of the Father acknowledging thy throne, O God, is forever. Here we see he is greater than the angels, better than the angels. And so this continues on as we walk through this section. But again, getting into a verse by verse here, but really we're looking at an overview of Hebrews. Let's move on. We notice then, just briefly, in chapters 3 and 4, that yes, the Lord Jesus is better than Moses and Joshua. We were looking at a continued study. We picked up from where we were last year with Back the Book and continued it on this year, a couple Saturdays ago, looking at the early chapters of Joshua. And when you take both these characters of Moses and Joshua that we find before us, we see the one Moses as the deliverer, the one who brought them out of Egypt and away from Pharaoh, a picture of Satan, carried them through, as it were, through those years in the wilderness. But Joshua was the captain, the one that went into the promised land, the one that crossed over the Jordan River, as it were, and before they could have the first battle, he did just like Moses did. He heard the term, take off your shoes, for the ground wherein you stand is holy. For there the captain, the true captain in heaven, spoke to Joshua. You're about to go into the promised land, but remember who the true captain is. You are the captain on the ground, but I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. And so, as we see these chain of events that would happen in the days of Moses and in Joshua, moving into that promised land, you think of the desire for rest. You know, that's one of the main themes of Joshua, is talking about the inheritance and how they were told to go in and possess and enjoy their inheritance. And in a sense, you might think of the need for rest. And so here it's revealed to us that as great as these men of God were, and in the concept of what was going on in their day in the Old Testament economy, it's Christ who has a better rest. In Christ, we have eternal rest. And thus, we see Christ, once again, is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses and Joshua. We move on to the third main section. And really, we could kind of begin at the end of chapter 4. But it's mainly going through chapters 5, 6, and 7, beginning of 8, actually. We see a section that deals with a better priesthood. And so Christ is better than Aaron, better than the Old Testament priesthood. Different times through this section, you would see the quote again from Psalm. Psalm 110, verse 4. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And thus we see that story that goes back to Genesis 14, when Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and there he meets this one, Melchizedek. And as we find there, he would bring out the bread and the wine. And what a great picture of the Lord Jesus, this one that Abraham would meet. And it speaks in this section here about things concerning that encounter. You see that over particularly in chapter 7, when it gives a reminder of that story of Genesis 14. Let's just turn there for a moment, Hebrews 7. following after the warning passage of chapter 6. Chapter 6 ends, however, with great assurity concerning the promise and the oath of God. Chapter 7 begins with reminding us of this one Melchizedek and how that the Lord Jesus is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. And why is this important? Because the Aaronic priesthood, well, those priests sinned and those priests died. Christ will die no more. And Christ has never sinned. Christ is the eternal Son of God, the impeccable one. And so he's the great high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but the order of Melchizedek. And so when we see these things, for example, verse 4, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, that they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes. But there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may say, so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." So we see how great a one this was, this great character in the Old Testament, and how he pictures and reminds us of the one, the Lord Jesus, because here we see Christ is the great high priest, not after Aaron, but after the order of this one Melchizedek. As we think of this great passage and great section concerning the Lord and his high priestly work and role. Concludes in chapter 8 by saying in verse 1, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, the Lord Jesus." And so, again, as we are looking at the main sections of Hebrews, we want to point out just briefly now, chapter 8 to 10. In Christ is a better covenant. This is a rich section. You know, this is a section that at times we read at the Lord's Supper, don't we? Sometimes this is quoted in these chapters 8, 9, and 10. Like Isaiah 53, if you're like me, it seems like you hear these passages various times. It's so clear on speaking of the blood that was shed and the body that was given of the Lord Jesus. Speaking of how it was by him that he suffered for us once. And so in this section, you know, we could compare it to places like, I won't go there now specifically, but for time's sake, 2 Corinthians 3 makes a contrast between the old covenant and the new. And how that the old covenant was an administration of death, administration of condemnation. And yet in the Lord Jesus, and through his shed blood, we have this ministration of the Spirit and his ministration of righteousness. And so we think of how we have a better covenant in Christ. For example, in chapter 10, verse 1, in this section, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come." Yes, we see these things of the Old Testament economy, but a mere shadow. But what we have in Christ is reality. These things, the Old Testament economy, be it the various laws and the offerings and these wonderful pictures, these wonderful stories, was yet shadows and pictures to point us to the reality of Christ. And so in him we have a better covenant. Chapter 10, in verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Yes, it's in Christ that we have a better covenant. And then finally we see in the chapters 11 to 13, as so often in epistles, you see some practical outworkings and some very practical themes at the end of the epistle. Well, here in chapters 11 to 13, we see some very encouraging things, even though there is that warning passage tucked away in there, like each section. But chapter 11 is this well-known passage of the chapter of faith. These men and women of faith that we see all the way from Genesis and several of the main characters of Genesis. We don't see Adam mentioned, but we see beginning there with Abel and on through the primary characters of Genesis and then on into ones like Moses and others mentioned. Men and women of faith and displaying their faith in their actions. And of course, coming back to the person of Christ, right after the mention of these faithful men and women, chapter 12 would say, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Consider him, the one who endured so much on our behalf. So as we've done just a bit of a view of the book of Hebrews, perhaps we can go away again tonight being reminded of how much better Christ is. Of all the things that we could read about and study of the Old Testament economy, they were mere pictures and shadows, looking to the reality which is in Christ. May we be encouraged in that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.